Well, what a group. I know we have some folks that are out tonight, some illness, but I like the way you guys just kind of evenly dispersed around tonight. Nice. You know, every little section's got some people in it, you know? Is that what you have in COVID flashbacks? Is that what it is? I think you ought to stay far away from DT as you can, no matter COVID or not. No, that's not even it. I got more coming. I'm sorry, if you're watching online, welcome to our service tonight. I'm being lasered. Yes, Miss Jennifer? Yes. Oh, okay. All right. If you're watching online and you'd like to get an Odd Baptist t-shirt, the order's going in tomorrow, so we need your size and the color you want. And I know there's black, hunter green, maroon. So my wife's giving me details. If you'd like to know more about it, yes, check on Facebook or text Miss Jennifer, and we'll. But they're only $5 a piece. And obviously we're not getting them for $5. It costs them more than that. But y'all wear them everywhere you go. It's a good investment for the church. So I would tell you, if you want my 2 cents, I would buy more. It doesn't mean you can only get one color. Maybe you need to get, you know, I mean, I can see DT, you know. I don't think crimson's your color. I don't think it's a good color on you. I think orange would look better on you than. I'm getting it again. I'm getting it again. I don't know. They probably can't hear that online. So, he's come prepared. All right. So if you want a t-shirt, let us know, and we're gonna get the orders going in tomorrow. But that, I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna get into Luke chapter number 3. All right, Lord, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for the joy that we have in our friendship with one another. Thank you for our church, Lord, our nation, and this time we lift all of our leaders, and boy, the mess there. But Lord, just give us wisdom. Help us to get insight into your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, we're gonna be in Luke chapter number 3 as we continue the life of, of Messiah. We are looking at the ministry right now of John the Baptist, and we have found that he began his public ministry, came out of seclusion back into engaging with society, and he's preaching that Messiah's appearance is near and that they should get their hearts right before God. And John was the prophesied forerunner that the Old Testament had talked about that would appear before the Messiah would appear. And John's ministry and what he proclaimed is that he was going to announce and identify the Messiah. And so people who believed the message that he gave, they were baptized to identify with his message. This is not the same thing as believer's baptism today. It's a different thing. But basically, John begins preaching and the Pharisees show up. He attacks or addresses their theology. And the people then say, well, how should we then live? If the Pharisees are teaching us wrong, how should we live? And last week, we looked at John told them to live counterculture. And that's what we discussed last week. He told them, do what is contrary to your nature and your office. Don't take, but give. Be content, don't be greedy, and things along that. So tonight, with that as our backdrop, we're going to pick things up in Luke chapter number 3 and verse 15. All right, verse 15. The Bible says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not. So what I found interesting in this verse is that the people were in expectation. And tonight I've entitled tonight's Bible study, Managing Expectations. Have you ever heard that term, managing expectations? Good thing, bad thing? Let me make it even narrower when it comes to the idea of expectations. Have you ever had expectations in your life that were not met? Everybody going every day on the drive over here. I maybe even go so far. Is expectation a good thing or a bad thing? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody got a thought on that? Anime? You think yes, it's good? Good and bad. Okay. Anybody else agree with her? Why? Let's go. If it's good and bad, let's be positive first. How is expectation a good thing? All right, we're expecting the return of the Lord. All right, so looking forward to a good thing. Anybody else? Well, how can expectation be good? Come on, nobody. You expect to get an income tax return? Well, that's a disappointing expectation, especially in this administration. As somebody who is a former educator, I would make the argument that one of the biggest problems in education today is low expectation. Would you not agree? Expectation in education can be a good thing. Now, I guess if I stay in the same venue, can educational expectation become a bad thing? It can. You know, if you've been blessed to have more than one child, does every child receive education the same way? Is every child educationally achievable of the same things? Parenting's not easy, is it? Now, I would say on balance, we probably fail more that we ought to raise expectation and lower it. But at the same time, there are folks that maybe you grew up in a house that no matter how good you did, it was never good enough. That the expectation that was placed on you was never attainable. That can become pretty negative, can it? And so managing expectations is a critical skill in life, and especially in leadership. Even in terms of our church, we have several folks here that own their own businesses, or even at your place of employment. We have somebody in our church that recently retired from air conditioning and heating. And customers have an expectation when Dale shows up, when the air conditioning didn't work, by the time he leaves, what's the expectation? It better work. Now, inside of that expectation, if you know anything about my friend Dale, he has his own expectations. And it must not only work, but it must work perfect and look good doing it. Right, Sarah? That's pretty much his expectation, you know. You can put an expectation, you know, some of you that we have, again, small businesses here, and you go to do a particular job for somebody. And it can be amazing how a customer can have really crazy expectations. You put new windows in a house, and suddenly the house should, you know, have no air leaks at all, and the roof should be good, and the back lawn should be mowed, and the trees are all trimmed. And you go, "Oh, we did this, put in the windows." And sometimes expressing when you're setting out a job and you manage those expectations can be really significant. I personally would tell you that when it comes to in my line of calling, to me, one of the great failings of the church today is most churches have laid out zero expectations on the life of the believer. You know, just do whatever you want. God's okay with it. Just as long as you just smile and sing Jesus loves me, or you just have good intentions or whatever, it's all good. Just do it, you know, do whatever, and just Christianize it. God's okay with it. No, God's not okay with it. God saved us to lead us to a better place. And I don't know, I have this idea that when you read the parables of Jesus, and he talks about the parable of the talents, and he gave talents to people, he expected them to invest them. He had an expectation on a return, and he said when they came back, the guy said, "I knew you as a master, you were going to be a hard man." He meant there was expectation. And today I'm afraid that, I remember, it's not even in my notes. This isn't even getting you, DT, so you're take this one off. But there was a guy that used to come to our church here years ago that got mad at me, which I know you find it hard to believe somebody got mad at me. But, he told me that that I was full of pride and some of the people at our church were because we were desiring to do a lot and achieve a lot for God. And he was more spiritual because he was humble, that he was just going to be humble to get into heaven. I'm just so thankful to God that he's going to allow me into heaven, you know. But you think this and you think we got to do all these things. And I just think I'm just lucky to get into heaven. I think that's a bunch of garbage. No, God saved you and we are all fortunate to be in heaven. I think that's a given. But Jesus, didn't he say, to whom much is given, much is required? And oftentimes ministries today seem to give this idea that God just doesn't care. He does care. And he doesn't mind if, you know, hey, just blow off your faith. Don't worry about not getting involved. Just, you know, no, there's, it's not the New Testament that I read. There's expectation. And it says here in verse 15 in our text, the people were in expectation. John is about to manage the people's expectation. Now, the people were hearing John preach. They were now expecting Messiah to show up. They began, as the verse tells us, to consider that maybe John himself was the Messiah. Talk about a bad expectation. Sometimes as a pastor, people think they mistake me or, you know, they never make this mistake with Pastor Danny, but, you know, but with me, they think sometimes, you know, oh, he's just like the Lord. No, you don't. Thank you for that reality check. No, you don't. Well, look at the wife standing up for her husband. Oh, my wife stays quiet back there. Nothing to say. And people sometimes think, well, you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm a big sinner, too, just like everybody else in this room. I have my own issues, my own problems. You know, you imagine cult leaders sometimes start their ministries by talking legitimately about God, but pretty soon they say, first, they're a messenger of God, but when it's all said and done, everything starts being all about them. And John Baptist senses this. The people say, hey, maybe he's the Messiah. So John is about to begin managing expectations. Notice what he says in verse 16. The Bible says, and John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not unworthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So John manages expectations in two different ways here tonight, and we'll be done. The first thing he does is he manages expectation by pointing out how weak and unworthy he is in comparison to the real Messiah. They're saying, oh, we think you're Messiah. And John's going, let me manage your expectations. No, I'm not. Now, John Baptist was a powerful speaker, wasn't he? You remember later on, Jesus would say, of all the prophets, he was the greatest. That's a pretty strong, you know, statement. I don't think it's a really great sales pitch to draw and keep a crowd by saying, I'm not all that great. The person coming after me is a lot better than me. I don't know, as a pastor, I think I have a hard time saying that, you know. The pastor you'll have next will be a lot better. DT, you can amen that one, you know. He'll be a lot better than I am. Probably be true. John says, there's one coming after me that is mightier than me. And so much greater, he wasn't even willing, or he wasn't even worthy to take off the shoes of the Messiah. Now, this is an interesting statement when he says here at the end of this verse, or in the middle of this verse, whose latchet of whose shoes I'm not unworthy to unloose. It's interesting, and I want to show you this from a Jewish first century perspective, because here in Luke and also in Mark's account, Mark also records this information, and Mark also says that John Baptist talks about being not worthy to unloose the shoes, unlatch it, maybe a sandal. But if you go to Matthew's account, who also records this instance in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, Matthew says that John says that he's not worthy to bear his shoes or to carry his shoes. See the difference? Matthew says, I'm not worthy to carry them. Mark and Luke say, we're not worthy to unloose them. And you say, well, is that a conflict? Did they not know what they're talking about? Is there a conflict in the Gospels? Or they are different Greek words. What's the difference? What's going on here? You know, basically, what gives? And what's going on here, really, if you understand first century thinking, it's really not that hard. Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out that John is referring that slaves of that day were often required to carry and even unlatch their master's shoes. Oftentimes, if they would go to a bathhouse or something, the slave or the servant would carry the good shoes, the good sandals, and they wouldn't get dirty. They were different. Or if they want to take his shoes off, they'd go down and do that. But the Pharisees taught that a disciple of a rabbi should treat his rabbi as a slave treated the master. Got that, DT? He calls me rabbi. Let me repeat that again. The Pharisees taught, the Pharisees, good source, huh? That a disciple of a rabbi, somebody who is being taught by a rabbi, should treat that rabbi as a slave does his master. Jewish Middle Eastern thought is very different than ours, isn't it? Very different. And so when John is talking about these shoes, the first century crowd, Jewish crowd, would have really understood what he was talking about here. The thing the Pharisees did, though, as only the Pharisees could do, they drew a line when it came to Jewish servants or Jewish people who had sold themselves into slavery. Again, slavery is not exactly the same as American slavery. A different, maybe some different nuances to it. But the Pharisees taught that if, as a Jew, you were a servant or enslaved to somebody, and you could be compelled to carry your master's shoes. But if you were Jewish, you could not be compelled to untake them off, to unloose them. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I don't know. To me, if you're doing the one, what's the big deal? But if you know anything about Pharisaism, I can see how they do it. And Dr. Fruchtenbaum quotes a couple early first century rabbinic writers to back up his statement here. But he basically said that if unloosing the shoe off a person's foot was beneath any Jewish servant. So John Baptist is saying that he is not worthy of the job of the slave. And Mark and Luke go even further by saying that even a job a Jewish slave wouldn't do, John would do that. He wasn't even worthy to do that. Sub-Jewish slavery. He went to something that the Pharisees said, no Jew, this is beneath anybody. And John Baptist is saying, I'm not worthy to do that. That's too good for me. It's a powerful statement. Have you ever thought, as a Christian, as you look over your Christian life, sometimes God calls you to help certain people or to do a certain area of service or to endure a certain suffering? And there are times, at least in my own life, that whether I come right out and say it, in effect what I'm saying, God, is this is too much, it's too humiliating, this is beneath me. Do you see the type of humility that a giant servant of God has when it comes to what God calls people to do? This is why I like reading the stories of great missionaries that have served in different cultures around the world, and the things that God calls them through, and the way that they serve, and the humility that is involved. Because I think there's a lot of Christians today that, you know, God calls them to do something, and that's really, I'm not doing that. What? Work with a bunch of crazy kids? I'm not doing that. And that is not the hard attitude that John had, and he managed their expectations where they had this idea that their expectation was, well, we can go this low, but no lower. And John Baptist says, oh no, when it comes to how I'll serve my service for Messiah, there's nothing too humiliating that God would ask me to do that I'm not willing to do. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, just keep serving the Lord, because sometimes doing what is the right thing to do can be very, very humiliating. Sometimes it means that you're going to have to just sit there when other people have thoughts about you that you know are wrong, but you're doing what is right, and let people think what they're going to think. Take one for the team. Sometimes I say that in church and in church family. Sometimes one church person does something that is offensive to another one and it made them look bad. Maybe they did it intentionally, maybe they did not. But sometimes, you know, you just say, because I don't want to cause other hunks, I'm just taking one for the team. And actually, I'm not taking it for the team. I'm taking it for the Lord. Just take it. Now, the second thing that he managed their expectation on, not only that he was personally, they looked at him, are you Messiah? And John Baptist goes, no, here's Messiah, and I'm way underneath on loosing. I'm not even worried that I'm loose his shoes. But then the second thing that he began to talk about is he compared the baptism. Now, remember, this is the guy that eventually would be known as John the Baptist. I mean, the crown jewel of what John did. He baptized. But he goes on and he says, but my baptism compared to what he's going to baptize you, again, I want to manage your expectation. My baptism in comparison is nothing. Now, when he says this, I'm not trying to say that John's ministry was nothing. Again, he was literally the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus would later call him the greatest of all the prophets. This was a mighty, mighty man of God. It had a very, very critically important ministry. But John Baptist says the work of Messiah is more important and is what my ministry is really all about. I wrote in my notes, how often do we make our work or our ministry more important than the work of Christ? You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? I mean that at times we take something that is good and powerful and called of God, all can be true, true, true. But it's real easy for us to be so used in that work that we become very identified in that work. It can be, you know, Will the head usher. I know that's his whole identity. Will the head usher. It can be your job. It can be inside a church. You know, I find folks that get, you know, it can be an Awana worker, or it could be the nursery. It can be behind a pulpit. It can be in a musical instrument. That's a famous one. It can be in a tech. It can be anywhere. And God can use you in that area, and He calls you to it, and He prepares you for it, and He puts you in it, and you're thriving in it, and God is doing work, and lots of people are coming around going, oh, what a great job, what a great job. But if you're not careful, if you don't manage the expectations, that becomes your identification, that if it is ever threatened, oh, you're offended. If somebody dares criticize you in that area, or if the pastor comes along and says, hey, we got somebody new that came, moved in, or just joined our church, and they have a real interest in getting involved in the music ministry. And you say, no. Am I not doing good enough? That I'm offended. And you don't think that happens? You ain't lived in church long enough, because it does. Especially those musicians. They're a touchy type. Sorry, Drew. Well, there's a bunch of musicians here. Yeah, Johnny, all you musicians. We have a great group. We have a great group of... Matter of fact, if you want to get involved in our music ministry, maybe Hunter won't tell you this, but I will. Actually, I'll tell Matt, and Matt will, because I'm scared. But if you've got music talent, we'll love... If God's given you that talent, okay. But if you can't sing, we got other ministries. We got other. There's something you can do here. I promise you, but it may not be. You know, so we're just being honest. You know, we have blessed assurance. When will this song end? You've all been there, right? Come on, we all been there. But when that work becomes more about the work in you than it is as a work for the Messiah, you've gotten your expectations mixed up. And John said, my baptism, the very thing I'm known for, is nothing compared to the baptism that Jesus is going to do. If we start working for Christ and we somehow push Jesus out, or we just relegate him to second or third, it becomes meaningless. I don't want people here that are just doing nursery just because they want to be around kids. Now, if you don't like being around kids, it's probably not a good ministry for you, right? If you don't tolerate them well, again, that probably don't want you doing that particular line of work or ministry. But I need our ministry, our nursery workers, to understand that why you do that is to minister the love of Jesus to those little kids, protect them, and you're also understanding that you're allowing mom and dad to hear the word of God or interact with other adults and give them time to have fellowship together, and you're doing that ministry as unto Jesus for a greater purpose than just watching kids. Do you follow me? And when we don't do that, it gets... I think it becomes wood, hay, and stubble in our work. See, John says that his baptism was of water. It was earthly and temporal, and he says that the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That his is spiritual and eternal. By the way, I don't argue a whole lot with these folks. Pastor Danny probably does. Well, he doesn't argue. He discusses. That's what Pastor Danny does. I argue. Pastor Danny discusses. You can't tell the difference, but there is one. You know, my folks, my Church of Christ friends, you know, water baptism doesn't save. Water is not sufficient to remove sin. Never was. Now, they try to split hairs. No. It's faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. And John clearly denigrates the idea of water baptism here. Now, I understand it isn't a saving one, but nevertheless, he defers to a spiritual one that Jesus would baptize coming believers with. And we know he's referring to them, that that those who would believe in Messiah for everlasting life and are spiritually baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13 says, by the Holy Spirit we're baptized into the body of Christ. And aren't you glad, by the way, that when you're baptized into the body of Christ, you were baptized by immersion? This is why here at Open Door, when we baptize, you get the whole deal. Because I'm so thankful that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit did not sprinkle me on the body of Christ, but He immersed me in the body of Christ. Ooh, a lot of security in that. Now, I'm going to end with this morning, because I think this is the one thing I kind of got hung up on personally when I study stuff. Sometimes I'll go, it's interesting to me. And what interested me is that John says in his baptism that Jesus' baptism would be with the Holy Ghost and with fire. My question was, what fire? Now, Dr. Fruitenbaum deals with this a little bit. It is interesting. A lot of folks in commentaries will refer to that he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire as a reference to Pentecost. After Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, they go back, wait for Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes down as with cloven tongues of fire, right? By the way, it says as with, doesn't necessarily technically was. But then he points out in verse number 17 where he talks about fire again. And in the end, he talks about that the Messiah has his hand in the threshing floor, and he's going to gather his wheat into his garner, into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. We're told that Messiah is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff is going to burn with fire. And again, I'm going, what fire? Now, it goes back to the immediate context here, I think, is the best explanation. Dr. Fruitenbaum gives it. What were the people expecting? They were expecting the Messiah. And then when Messiah showed up, then what were they expecting? Well, they wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom. John's telling the people that those that believe in Messiah, he will gather into his barn. Again, in the Old Testament, I think it's Zechariah uses this analogy in the Old Testament. And it's a picture of those that are going to be in the Messianic kingdom. But those that do not believe, those that are not baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, will be burned with this unquenchable fire. When a person believes in Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross, we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the fire. Verse 16, I believe, is a picture of the purifying effect of fire. You ever notice that about fire? Remember the Bible talks about, you know, the gold and silver, you purify it by fire. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it comes to the work of the believer, when we stand before God and all the things we've done for God, it's going to be tried how? By fire. The fire is a purifying agent to see whether the things you did were all for yourself or is your motivation to the love of God. Fire is this purifying effect. And when you and I get saved, We are purified by the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus Christ and His blood, and when we're baptized and when we're declared righteous. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made righteous, the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, if I could maybe go on with the analogy here, that when you and I trust Jesus Christ and we're baptized into the body of Christ, as Paul would later write, we are crucified with Christ. That our punishment is paid for right there through what Jesus did. That your sin, placed in the body of Christ as Jesus went through, if you will, the purifying fire of the judgment of crucifixion and the wrath of God as God turned His back as He hung there on the cross, and Jesus paid that price for you and I. But the unregenerate, the unbeliever, no matter how moral they think they are, no matter how nice they are, no matter how religious people are, if you stand before God without the righteousness of God, you've not been baptized with the Holy Ghost and the purifying fire of the work of Christ. Instead, you stand before God. You will be declared guilty because you are. You'll be separated from the presence of a holy God to a place where the fire is never quenched. You see, without the blood of Christ, the sin of each individual is never quenched, but the fire just keeps burning and burning. And I guess that's a great picture of hell. And John Baptist is making it clear, I'm not the Messiah, but you better be ready to meet the one that's coming. I guess tonight I would say, if I was managing expectations, I would tell people, or I'd ask people, what do you expect when you meet God? What do you expect? I know some people say, well, I expect that I'm going to get in heaven because I was a pretty nice person. I expect when I meet God, He's going to blame everybody else and say, you know, I understand you did all this because everybody else was wrong. I don't know. Without Messiah, without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Our hope is found in Him alone. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks around the world, and even knock on doors around town, have been lied to and deceived on what to expect. Lord, Lord, have we not done many great works in Thy name? John and later Jesus would encourage us to manage our expectation. In Mark chapter 9, He basically said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into heaven with only one hand than to enter into hell. If you read that verse in Mark 9, it says, where the fire is not quenched. John Baptist was managing expectations. And tonight, so am I. Now, I was thinking about this whole idea of expecting. And in our church tonight, we have, we have at least one in here in the room tonight. But recently in our church, we've had a lot of moms that are expecting. We don't have anybody else that wants to announce that they're expecting tonight, right? No? Okay, I'm just making it available. All right. Jenny's back there. She can go get a bag of something and hand it out to you if you like. But we've had several moms in the room tonight that at one point in your life you have been an expecting mother. Right? Let me ask you something. You moms, because I really can't speak to this, but is there a difference in your first pregnancy and your third? I'm curious. So you're saying there's a big difference between your first and your third? Anybody else want to go on in that? Anime, you'd be somewhat of an expert on that. You think they're different? Mike, don't look at her like it's, you know, she didn't do that on her own. I don't think. Stephen is a pretty nice guy over there, though. At the same time, if in our church we have somebody that it's their first pregnancy, and Stacy is not, you know, she's had more than one pregnancy. Do they have some similarities? Yeah, okay, you go. I'm not going to, no one wants to expand on what that is. I'm not even going to ask that. But let me ask you this. When it's all said and done, when you say you're expecting mom, what at the end of the day, what do they all have in common? What are we all expecting? A baby. You see, as human beings, we are going to stand before God. Every one of us. What are you expecting? Be ready. Well, let's pray and we'll close. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the teaching of John Baptist and your word. Lord, help us to manage our expectations. Help us to serve you faithfully. Thank you for each person that's here. Bless them for being here tonight and all the different places and the issues that are represented here and those that are watching or listening online. Help us to be submissive to what you call us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. God bless you. Over and out. See you here. See you there.